spend those moments and just take our minds away from ourselves and look at you. And to walk through this world with open eyes and to see so many things that are wondrous, that spark awe in us. And then to make the connection between that and you, that you are displayed in the beauty of this earth and the beauty of this creation. It is good to look away from us for a while and look at Jesus and to see that he didn't live for himself, but that you, Jesus, lived for us. You gave your life for us. And if we feel we're the only one in this world and nobody really cares for us and thinks about us, then let's focus on this one truth that you, Jesus, thought of us. There's at least one who cares for us deeply. And it's also good to look away from us and look into the future, into that which maybe for our life, maybe something that we need to contemplate, where we want to be and where else we want to be than with you whenever our life comes to an end. Thank you, Father, that we have had this moment in your presence, that you took our minds and our hearts away from us, that we could look at you and that your Spirit was moving among us. And we pray that you will continue to do that if we now focus our hearts and minds on you and on your word. Let it also be something that touches our lives and our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated, and thank you for leading us in worship this morning. Why stay Christian? That's a question that we are exploring for the last several weeks. And it's quite of a journey. That is somewhat, as I mentioned, autobiographical. It's my own journey a little bit. I have, as many of you know, grew up in a Christian home. My dad was a pastor, so it was almost a given that I am a Christian. But maybe not. And so as you grow up in this kind of environment and become a pastor yourself, there are also many reasons why you then start contemplating and thinking about why actually staying Christian. Because there are so many things that can happen and that you experience that make you question that. And then you start studying the Bible more seriously, more than, as I often mention, Sunday school theology, but looking deeper into that, and you find, wow, not all that easy. It's just difficult, this book. And then you are in church, and that's not always a pleasant place. Unfortunately, it's sometimes a place of hurt, of pain. So all of these reasons could easily make people turn their back towards Christianity and say, well, thanks a lot. That's it. I'm done. Christianity is not for me. And many do. But some are not. And as I mentioned before, this is not an apologetic attempt to twist your arm and stay Christian. That's not my point. I actually only want you to take you on a journey and to think and reflect a little bit more deeply about this whole thing of Christianity. And today we turn a little corner and turn from the negatives that we looked at why not stay Christian into why should we stay Christian? Are there good compelling reasons to stay Christian? Well, to say that and to think about it, we also have to at least as preliminarily say something about what Christianity is all about. Usually when we talk about to stay Christian or to be Christianity, it's what we grew up with. That's what we then define Christianity, and often not really understand or seeing above our little group and say maybe there's other expressions of Christianity around us that are also very legitimate and also very live Christian life a little bit different. See, that's how I grew up. I grew up pretty much with the thought that my church is the only right one. you know, and everyone else is wrong. If you don't really follow all the things that we do and what we believe, then you are not, you know, at least questionable. And then I had this one experience that led to more experiences in my life, and I was still in high school. I was in high school, and then I found another person that I befriended, and he was a Christian too. Well, that's what he said. But the only problem was he was Lutheran. And in my mind, he was not a real Christian. You know, he cannot be, because he is not where we are. You know, he doesn't see some of the things that how we see them. But then I looked at his life, and I was just simply impressed by how he lived his life. Way better than I did. He really lived a Christian life, and I thought, my goodness. And I went home to my dad and asked him about it. I said, Dad, how can that be? Are they Christians or not? But see, I say this may be funny today, but it's sometimes so deeply ingrained in us that we sometimes have those notions of, well, if it's not really the way how we grew up, then we have some question marks about how maybe they're not really as dedicated as we are. But over the years of ministry that I have now lived, I have met so many followers of Jesus Christ, of other Christian groups, that I cannot help but say, man, God, you have your people everywhere. So when we talk about Christians, I want for you to think widely about this, and not just this narrowly, so Grace Point Church Christians, you know, that's the right one. No, bigger than that. So what does it mean, and why do we stay Christian? The other thing that we do have to note before we go a little bit deeper is also the definition of Christian. What is that? Conveniently, most churches have defined that. So if you are staying with this definition and within this definition, you're okay. If you're not, well, again, here come the questions. Christian in itself is also a very broad term. And as we know, even in our culture, we use this term very, very broadly. Again, when I was in Bible school and got to know a friend who was in Lebanon, came from Lebanon, he invited me over to Lebanon to stay there for the summer, so I stayed there several weeks. And in that country, I got to know this distinction between Christian and Muslim, but had nothing really to do with going to church or not and believing in Jesus Christ or not. It was simply a division that was in that country, actually in the city of Beirut. The city of Beirut was divided in two parts, Christian, Muslim. And you could almost sense there was literally almost a border where you cross over. And it all had to do with a civil war that was going on in Lebanon at the time. So here, Christian was a pretty broad term in how that was used. So that all said, again, why stay Christian? And I just want to give a very simple answer and explore it in three Sundays. So the very simple answer is that, and I would just join here Peter, the Apostle Peter, who gave an answer to a similar question when Jesus was asking the disciples and said, so a lot of people left Jesus, and then he turned to this disciple and said, do you want to go too? Please, if you want to leave me, it's fine. So what did Peter say? Some of you who know the Bible know what he said, but I think it's an interesting answer. And he said simply, Lord, where should we go? So now I want to explore this in several ways, what that could mean. Where should we go? As we try to answer this question, I also want to challenge us to think beyond our little me and my life. Even when I say the question, where should I go? Often we look at Christianity also very selfishly and very, you know, self-centeredly, because we answer those questions in terms of what does it bring me? What does it is for my life? It's just me and my. And if I don't get anything out of it, well, I'm leaving it and I'm leaving it behind. That is very selfish. Because we have to think about the fact that you and I, we are not alone in this world. And even if you turn away from what we would call Christianity, you are not alone. You still live a life. you still live a life on this earth in a network and within a network of people that are walking and journeying with you. And if I answer, and when we answer these questions, I want to answer this question with the full awareness of that we are living in a network of people. That if I walk away from faith, it always has implications. And I want, and you and I hopefully want to make our life count. We want to live for something more than myself. And yes, unfortunately, many people don't. But if you really think about your life, if you want to think about making an impact in the network of people that you are, then my question is, what is the alternative? What kind of life do you want to live? And I want to ask this question in this context when we say, why stay Christian? Take it away from our own benefits when we just go, well, I'm hurt and I'm this and that. Okay, all legitimate. But if you answer this question, my question is, where else should you go? Is there an alternative? If you think larger scale, even for the future of this world and the society that we live in. So there are three-part answers, and as I said, I will try to explore them over the next Sundays. Today, because I'm born Christian, and I know some may already cringe. Ooh, I was taught we are not born Christian. You know, you have to do step one, step two, step three, but bear with me. I'm fully aware of this. Bear with me. So I'm born Christian might be a reason why stay Christian. Secondly, because of the impact of Jesus' life and his message. And thirdly, because of the hope Christ holds out. Three reasons why stay Christian. Let's go to the first one. Because I'm born Christian. So, as I said, bear with me. You will see what I'm trying to get at. So I want to anchor my thoughts this morning on two verses or two texts. They come from the same book in the Bible, but do have implications in how to look and how to answer this question. They come from 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. The second letter that Paul writes to a young fellow pastor he is mentoring in a church that he was working right now, and he is writing this letter to this young pastor and encourages him. Timothy seems to be more on the timid part of life, so he was not as bold as Paul, obviously, and so he needed some encouragement. So he writes him two letters to help him with his job that he had to do. So he writes to him, and here's the first one in the first chapter, 2 Timothy 1 verse 5. He said, I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience as night and day, I constantly remember you, Timothy, in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that you may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Louise and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now also in you. So Paul makes several assumptions here, as you know, in this text. First of all, Paul sees himself as continuing a tradition that he grew up in. You know, he says in the first, whom I serve as my ancestors did. So he finds himself in this cultural context of being a Jew and says, I am continuing this kind of flow of life in which I grew up in. And then he makes the same assumption about Timothy. He said in verse 5 again, I remind of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Louise and now in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now also lives in you. So he reminds Timothy of the influence that his grandma and his mom had on his life. Isn't it almost like he's cliche? You know, we have those cliche things, the praying grandma and the praying mom. And please don't get me wrong, there is absolute value in that. But he reminds him of that. So you are not just living in a vacuum, you are living in this world, and you were impacted by your culture where you lived in. And second text is the same letter a little bit later. And I read a little bit longer text before the one that I want to refer to will come to later on. From verse 10, 2 Timothy 3:10. You, however, know all about the teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. The persecution I endured. Yes, the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Do you get the same idea here? You know how Paul goes back to said how you learn from infancy the Holy Scriptures. So what we need to know about this, well, he grew up a Jew. And if he was born into the faithful Jewish household, he was sent to school. And that school happened at the synagogue. And the synagogue, they will be acquainted with Holy Scriptures, which is the Torah and the prophets and the other scriptures. There are Hebrew names for that. So they were acquainted with that. So he learned, and Peter and John, sorry, I mixed it up now, Paul talks to Timothy, remember, you were taught from childhood on these things. Continue in them. So as we ask the question, why stay Christian, we need to account for our heritage. We need to account for heritage, for our heritage. And that's why my title comes from being born Christian, being born into a maybe Christian environment. And our challenge is reflect on your heritage. What shaped your spiritual life? And I would challenge all of us as we are here this morning to think about that. What shaped your life? And by that I mean your spiritual life. What shaped it? How did you grow up? The first question would be, what influence did culture have on you as you grew up? And how did it influence your spiritual outlook? I mean, most of us here this morning, maybe from some exceptions, grew up in the Western culture. Maybe even here in Canada. And we know that Western culture is by and large influenced by Christianity. It's a matter of history. Our culture is steeped in that. It is the predominant religion in our country. Still is. We may therefore, as we grew up in this Western world, be influenced by what is called Christianity. We may at least not be negatively predisposed against Christianity, even if we are not a Christian ourselves. We may also be acquainted then with or grow up with some Christian traditions, even some Christian values that we will pick up here and there, how that is shaping our society. And Christianity may not pose a danger to us or a threat to us. It is something that we grew up in, and that has shaped at least my life. I grew up in that kind of environment, not in Canada, but in Germany, which is also steeped in Christian culture. And that shaped my life. That shaped my outlook on Christianity. Just think for a moment, you are not growing up in this kind of world where Christianity is a minority. And another religion or maybe another worldview is the majority. And Christians are the ones who are persecuted. Christians are the ones who are looked down upon. Christians are the ones who are, you know, not in the major positions of government or anywhere else. How might that shape your view of Christianity? This has a deep impact on our lives, which we should never dismiss, because this is true for any other religion, if you grow up in any other religion. If you grow up in a Hinduist environment, as a Hinduist, it is highly unlikely that you will change that, that it will change religion. No, even with any other Muslim or call it any other, or Buddhism, and you grow up with this kind of environment, in this kind of a world, you are born into maybe a family like this, it is highly unlikely that you will change. And that's simply true, because that's how we are comfortable, where we are comfortable. It may take some very deliberate attempt to bring people, in this case, to Christianity. We know about the impact of missionaries and people going out, but by and large, it is still a small number. So why stay Christian? In one way, I think sometimes it is convenient because that's how we grew up. We don't know. We don't go anywhere else. Secondly, think about the influence of your home life. Whatever that was like, home life, whether you had parents or not. But how did that shape you and their, or the spiritual environment of your home life shape you? Did you grow up in a Christian home? If so, what kind? Was Christian cultural, or was it that your parents or whoever raised you take it more seriously with values and things that you were instilled that were instilled on you? Did you hear Bible stories or not? Was prayer a part of your upbringing? Was there a religious atmosphere or not? This has shaped you. And sometimes we don't move out of this because we never think about it. It's just, I grew up that way. And maybe you're also being brought to church that way and got acquainted with all of that, what we call church. And that's why I am. That's why I stay Christian. And then how about church? Did church play a part in your life? If so, to what extent? Did you attend Sunday school, kids program, youth camps, church services? Did you volunteer in church? How would you describe your church, your personal church experience? Did you have good memories, mixed memories? This has impacted you. This has shaped your view of Christianity. And this is maybe the reason why you stay Christian. And friends, this is not a lame reason. This is a valid reason. You should think about this. This may have shaped you where you are, and that's why you have never dared to move out of this and change religion, for example. Because you stayed Christian because all of the influences have shaped you. And you don't know any better. And unless you really sit down and think very deeply about the life and everything else and do studies in this, you will probably stay where you are with this. And fourthly, my question, what people outside of your home life or church have impacted your faith journey? Who do you know personally who just made a big impact on you? Did someone take interest in you? A Sunday school teacher? A pastor? A friend? How often do we remember those and return to those memories when we face tough times? Over and over I have experienced this even in my journey as a pastor when people all of a sudden come back to church because they have a faint church memory. And now things happen in their life and all of a sudden they go back and want to go there where they might find comfort and strength and hope. Sometimes it's when kids arrive in a couple or with a couple. And all of a sudden, wow, how do we raise these kids? Maybe church is a good place to go. And Christianity might help us to give us some valid values to raise them in. And again, these have influences. And there's two ways to go about this from here. If you reflect on your heritage, first of all, I would suggest if these experiences were positive for you, why don't you just take time, maybe even write them down, and take time to thank God for that. And just recognize that and say, God, this has shaped me. This has maybe kept me on the straight and narrow, if you will, because there was this steady point in my life. My parents, maybe the church, maybe some other things. Or maybe you have come back to church and just take time to think about this and say, God, thank you for this faith journey, for my heritage. But secondly, if it had a negative impact on you, which is also true, when church and Christianity left a negative impact on you, most likely, I'm sorry, you might not be here this morning. You might have been really outside of church. But there is still something we should at least recognize. It did have a negative impact. And we'll come to that too. But the next step will follow this one. Allow for disillusionment. Allow for disillusionment. Disillusionment may be part of our faith journey. As I mentioned throughout the series as well, there might be this way of growing up when everything is wonderful and everything is great and everything is great in church. The people are wonderful. Church is wonderful, Bible is great, and then at some point of time in our journey, cracks appear. Things don't line up. Prayers are not always answered, and bad things happen to good people, and so on. And then you fall, and then you ask questions, say, wow, how is this all with my life? And you have to sort this out. And you either continue and act Christian, because we learn that.
When you are long enough in church, you know how to act Christian so that nobody asks you. But inside, you have tons of questions. You have tons of doubts, but you don't feel safe to mention that or to say it to everyone. You just play the game, be there. But that would not be a really good point to be there. I would just simply say, allow for disillusionment. And if you feel like that, I can tell you, you are not alone. By far not. If you're disillusioned, troubled, disappointed, even hurt, you are not alone. Even the recent revelations about abuse within the church, they are tragic. They are painful, gut-wrenching. And I'm ashamed that things like that happen within the realm of a church. I cannot even imagine victims, how they feel. And don't point the finger on other groups. It happens everywhere. It happens everywhere. That can leave a bitter taste in our mouths when it comes to Christianity. That's where disillusionment is more than just a mental disagreement. It is deep, deep, deep hurt and pain. Why don't you take some time, if that's true, to even write that down? What happened? Who? How does it still impact you? Do you need to forgive? Do you need to talk to someone? I would highly recommend to seek help. Help that goes beyond what a pastor can do. Professional help. Counseling, if any of these things happen to you. And to find restoration. Find a way to forgive. Find a way to come to terms with what happened. And most likely come to terms with your shame. That often keeps us imprisoned. That shame lets us not speak up. Disillusionment. But then as we continue on this journey, I would also say cherish past divine encounters. As we look at our heritage, as we even look at the fact that we can be terribly disillusioned with Christianity through things that happen, there also could be that what we would call divine encounters, where you had experiences that are not easy to be explained other than that you met God or Jesus met you. And I would simply say, cherish those moments. Don't doubt them. Did you recall one of those encounters in your life? A prayer answered. A miracle happening. God's protection. Or an overwhelming sense of joy. Whatever that may be. Where and when have you met Jesus in the past? Is there something in the distant past or near past where you say, yeah, I had that. I had this moment. This is so distinctly in my mind that I can't forget about it. It is real. It is there. And I would strongly recommend cherish it. And continue to think about it. How did it shape you? What has changed in light of it? This is the common denominator, by the way, for many Christians. No matter what shape we are and what backgrounds we have, the common denominator is often a divine encounter where we met Jesus. We had faith experiences that we cannot just simply explain away. And that's one of the uniting facts of what we make out of Christianity, that we are in this connection and that we had this moment where we knew we met Christ, we met Jesus. And yes, Christianity is not only experience-based. I would not base my whole faith on that, but it is part of our journey. Part of this divine, if God is alive, if Jesus rose from the dead, as we as Christians proclaim, then why not cherish those moments when we may meet a living God, a living Christ? And however that encounter may be, that we might not even be able to sort it out at the moment, but maybe in hindsight, in reflection, we can say, yeah, I know that was truly Jesus. Why not cherish those moments? And again, take some time. Write them down. Write them down and say, wow, I distinctly remember. You might not know the date anymore or anything. That's not important. But you remember those moments. You remember them. And you can say, thank you, God. In all my doubts that I may have, in all my journey that I have, in all my back and forth in my Christian life, and all the craziness and confusion that sometimes in my head, I know there are moments when I met you. And that's what I want to hold on to. And lastly, take ownership of your spiritual life. All the other things can become excuses or can make me become, I often use the word driftwood. You know, I drift in Christianity somewhere and let experiences happen. Not a very healthy place to be, because that's an emotional roller coaster. So my challenge to you is take ownership of your spiritual life. No matter what influenced your life, no matter what impact Christianity had on you, and that I mean culture and home and church and other people, you are in charge of your spiritual life. No one else. You are in charge of your spiritual life. Paul encourages Timothy here in this text, continue in what you have learned. That's a challenge. Continue in what you have learned. Plow this path. Move forward on this. Take action. Make decisions. Take charge of your spiritual life. Your spiritual life does not just happen. You cannot just only live by some experience that you may have, as life-changing as they may be. Your spiritual life does not survive from one Sunday to the next. Most likely not. But sometimes, unfortunately, that's how our spiritual life is. You know, we wait from one Sunday to the next, and hopefully the pastor has a good sermon and the worship team is up to par and does an awesome worship. No, your spiritual life happens between Sunday after church till Sunday morning before church. That's where your spiritual life happens. And you need to take charge of that part of life with all the heritage that you have and that you're thankful for, with all the hurts and pains that you may have in your life, with all the questions that you have. But you can take charge of it. How do you do that? Nothing earth-shaking. It's very simple. I would suggest what I mentioned in the past several sermons before. Start dusting off your Bible. Start reading it. And I would suggest start with Mark. Why not start with Mark? The Gospel of Mark. It's the shortest gospel of all. Very precise. Very goes quickly through all of it. But start with reading the Gospel of Mark. Make notes what you observe. Make notes what you question. See what Jesus does. How he responds. What is the situation? Ask a lot of questions. Turn on your brain as you read. Think. Go slow. You don't have to, there's no competition to get it done in a week or so. Go slow. Start reading it. And maybe that will compel you to start imitating this life of Jesus. Learning from him. And maybe that's what Christianity is. Imitating the life of Jesus. Or what we call in our church, or I like to call it, Christ follower. That you have a distinct idea of who Jesus is because you read this and you understand what he does and you try to imitate that. And as you do all that, maybe you should start talking to Jesus. If he is alive, maybe you can talk to him. That might be awkward for some to do that, but why not? We call that prayer. Start talking to him. Say, Jesus, I read this in this text and this doesn't make sense to me. Can you help me? Or, wow, this is so comforting to understand how you dealt with people in those days. Are you dealing with me the same way in my problems? Start the conversation with Jesus. And thirdly, don't necessarily do this alone. Maybe somebody else is on this journey with you. And you can just say, can we do this together? Is there another person where you would feel safe to open up and not just pretend? Where you just open up and say, you know, I have tons of questions with Christianity. I grew up Christian. I have all of that story, but I have so many questions. I have so many doubts. Is there somebody where you would be safe and you could be safe and say, I could share this and would not be judged, and then we could maybe do this journey together. See, my hope and my prayer for Grace Point is that we are this place where doubts are allowed, where we are not dwelling on certainties, because there are very little, to be honest. But there is still this Jesus Christ, and we cannot get around him. And maybe it's worthwhile that we try him out and read what God has in store for you. Paul ends this text, by the way, with a bold claim in chapter 3. And I read it from the message. There is nothing like the written word of God for showing you the way to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Every part of Scripture is God. It's God-breathed. It is useful for one way or the other, for showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, training us to live God's way. Through the word, we are put together and shaped for the task God has for us.
Will you start this journey or pick it up again and read the Bible again and see what it's like to follow Jesus? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you invite us to this journey, that you are there with open arms, not with judgment, that we read in your word so many times that God so loved the world and not judged the world, but that he loved the world so that he took action and sent Jesus. So as we're making this decision to pick up the slack again and to open the Bible again and start this journey of discovering you new, I pray that we'll have really new and fresh encounters with you. That life with you becomes real. And that we start a journey that is exciting but also revealing. And we pray that you encourage us to do this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.